I want to read in Hebrews chapter 11, where by faith Moses did some things that were right. I want to begin reading with verse 24, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." This morning I'm skipping down a few verses because of the season in which we're in, where this is, they call Palm Sunday. We're talking about the time when the nation of Israel observes the Passover. And next Sunday is the time when we think of not the crucifixion, but the resurrection, because of Easter being the day in which Christ rose from the dead. So this morning I wanted to touch on the Passover and the significance of it. And as I was talking about the hymn that we just sang this morning at the cross, where reference was made to the blood, when it says in "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" This hymn has the process reversed, like I said before. Our Savior did not bleed and then die. What happened is our Savior died and then He bled. Now many will say, well, when they scourged Him, He bled. Obviously He did. But the Scriptures make no mention of that at all. And the Holy Spirit did that for a purpose, to emphasize the significance of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as being distinct and different from the crucifixion. We observed the communion table, the breaking of bread. We read from Matthew's account where Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We know that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for many. He died for every man. Jesus tasted death for every man. There's not a person that has ever come into this world that has come to a place in their life when they can comprehend sin that cannot be saved. Obviously, a child dying at birth cannot make a decision for salvation. And that's the Lord's business. I personally believe that they're covered. But there's a distinction made between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And even in the passage that we read in Hebrews 11:28, Moses, through faith, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood distinct. There are two different events. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When we talk about the firstborn of a family, not everybody, not every child that is born into a family is a firstborn. There's only one in a family. And so when we think of the firstborn, we don't think of all in the family, we think of one in the family. Even though we know that the nation of Israel has been referred to as the firstborn son, which we will see in just a minute. But as we have studied in the past, there's really no advantage of being a firstborn, particularly when it comes to the blessing of the heavenly inheritance, because all of the firstborn sons that we have studied in the book of Genesis They lost the blessing. They did not get the birthright, blessing, nor the double portion inheritance. So there's really no advantage of being a firstborn other than the fact that the firstborn or the lessons or the types and the pictures of the firstborn teach us what the blessings are. And it's the firstborn that rule and reign has the privilege of ruling and reigning in the family. It's the firstborn that gets a double portion inheritance. It's the firstborn that gets the blessing. But the neat thing about it is this: God delights in choosing those who don't deserve the blessing or the double portion inheritance of the firstborn, and He gives those blessings to whom He chooses. And of course, when we have studied, it's always been the secondborn, Esau and Jacob, who got the blessing? Jacob. Ishmael and Isaac, who got the blessing? Well, Ishmael was firstborn, Isaac got the blessing. And so we find that over and over. But there's also something else interesting about the Passover. And the interesting thing is the parallel that we see in the New Testament. Moses is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 7, verse 35 and 37, it says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear.'" This is a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will raise up a prophet like me. And as Moses demonstrated his authority with signs and wonders and miracles, did Jesus do that too? Absolutely, He did. Now, when Moses went to the nation of Israel, he went to them to deliver them from bondage and to do what else? To lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why was he leading them into this land? Because it was a land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a land that they would inherit. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large land," of course, "unto a land flowing with milk and honey." He was leading them into their inheritance. And remember that an inheritance is a family affair. Those in the family are the ones who get the inheritance. In Exodus chapter 4, it says that Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard the Lord, that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Notice that this is in chapter 4 that they're doing this. Not in chapter 13 after the Passover. This is in chapter 4. Here we find God's people worshiping the Lord. Now, one thing I want you to keep in mind is that we think of all the things that happened to the nation or to the people of the nation of Egypt as plagues. And I guess you could call them plagues in a sense, but they are actually signs. There were 9 signs and only one plague. The word plague is only found in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. And that plague had to do with the killing of the firstborn. That's the reason why in this verse that we just got through reading here about Moses and Aaron showing the signs, he did not show the killing of the firstborn. That would be premature. What he did was he showed how he could change his hand from being a leprous hand to a clean hand. He showed them about the casting down of his rod. He showed them that he could turn water into blood. He showed them about the lice, the frogs, darkness, and all the signs Moses demonstrated to the elders. And the elders believed it. And they bowed their heads and worshipped. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, it makes mention of the fact that Israel is God's firstborn. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I believe this is given to help us to appreciate the blessings of the birthright. The birthright blessings have to do with the inheritance. Okay? Then in Exodus chapter 6, it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Moses was a redeemer. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. And he redeemed them with an outstretched arm. Redemption is nothing in the world but freeing someone from bondage. They were in bondage to the nation of Israel. When they left Egypt, a type or a picture of the world, they found themselves under another bondage. You know what that bondage was? The flesh. They struggled over the flesh. Lord, we loathe this light bread. Lord, we are thirsty. And the list goes on and on and on. So, he redeemed them from bondage. And being a redeemer, he was a kinsman redeemer. In Ruth chapter 6, or 4, verse 6, it says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He was talking about Ruth and Naomi, and he was concerned that his own inheritance would be marred. So redemption is an inheritance matter again. And so the Passover centers around a redemption of a people, the people of God, and bringing them into the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see the Passover in Exodus 12. In verse 11 it says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There were some prerequisites to partaking of the Lord's Passover. And in verse 48 of chapter 12, it says, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person can eat thereof. Let me tell you this, there were no male children circumcised the night before. If they were, they would not be ready to walk out of Egypt that night. You just can't do that. And it's interesting to note that even Moses went into the land uncircumcised. I don't know whether that was a plan that his parents did by not circumcising him on the eighth day to spare him as possibly being passed off as an Egyptian. But anyway, it was his wife that circumcised Moses. But you couldn't partake of the Passover if you weren't circumcised. What is circumcision? Well, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, it tells us what the sign of circumcision is. It's a sign. It's a token. It's a covenant that you make. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Circumcision was a sign that they were endeavoring to please God. Because what is faith? Faith is an element in our life that allows us to please God. And so, partake of the Passover, their circumcision needed to be, you had to be circumcised. This doesn't have to do with salvation. Circumcision doesn't have to do with salvation. Babies are circumcised. That's one of the reasons why some of the churches baptize babies, to get them saved in case something happens to them before they can make a decision. There were times when I delighted in the fact, or delighted in challenging some of my Presbyterian friends on why they didn't baptize a person after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we baptized them as a baby. So that doesn't make sense. But anyway, it was fun. But it was done in, you know, I didn't really bear down on it. Didn't have to. Anyway, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, I do associate the death of the Lamb, or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, having to do with the salvation of mankind. And it was the whole assembly of the nation of Israel that slew the Lamb. Not just the firstborn. The whole nation. The whole congregation. But in verse 7 of Exodus 12, and it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So here we find the sprinkling of blood taking place. All the sacrifices in the book of Genesis, there is no sprinkling of blood. There is no references made to the shed blood of the Lamb. Only here in Exodus chapter 12. And it's significant. It separates the death of the animal for the sins of the whole world or the sins of the individual to us, so that we can associate the death of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as being a sacrifice for the whole world. So there is blood of sprinkling. In Exodus 12 and verse 12 it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It was the blood on the doorpost. It was the blood on the door. And why was it on the door? Why didn't they throw it up on the roof? Be easier to see. Well, everything is done for a purpose. By putting the blood on the doorpost, it was saying, you apply the blood when you walk, where you walk. And people walk in and out of the door. And so it's a daily application of the blood of Christ in your walk with Him. And it will protect us from what? From perishing. Losing our life. And when? In the coming kingdom. You can't lose your salvation. If you're a part of the family, you will never lose that position. Or, you know, you will always be a part of that, of the family of God. But you can forfeit something that God has for you. And that has to do with your inheritance. So, the blood protected the firstborn, or those who received, would receive the birthright. And you know who received the birthright? The secondborn. The kids. Mom and Dad didn't get it. The kids got it. So, let's continue. Not only were they to put the blood on the doorpost, but they were to put away sin. In verse 15 it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. To be cut off from Israel is to experience the plague. What did the plague do? The plague cut them off. The plague killed them. And the term cut off is a term used for stoning people that have sinned against the Lord. And so they were not only to offer the animal sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood, but they were to get rid of the sin in their life. They were to repent of their sin. And how long were they to do that? Half hour? No. They were to do that for 7 days. A complete term. They were to do that. Now, I want to look at some instances in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to that of Moses and what happened in the land of Egypt. In Acts 2:22, it speaks of Christ. When Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Just as Moses performed signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that he was a man sent from God, Jesus also performed signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. What did Jesus teach when he began his ministry? He was teaching about the inheritance that was coming. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does it mean to repent? It means to get the leaven out of the house and don't eat any more of it. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is that a reference to? That's nothing in the world but a reference to the land flowing with milk and honey. The better inheritance. So when Jesus came teaching, he was teaching, observe the feast of unleavened bread and prepare to go get your inheritance. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, it says, "Then said the king unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Repenting for the kingdom of heaven is at hand is talking about the inheritance. And it's talking about a better inheritance. Not the inheritance in the desert and in the wilderness, but the land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, God did give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob the wilderness as well. Because that's where Esau dwelt, and that's where Ishmael dwelt. That's where Gad and Reuben and Manasseh and Moab and Ammon, all of them descendants of Shem, these were where they saved people had their inheritance. But the best place to have an inheritance was between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. But we do see in John 1:29 a reference to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. But, and let me just say this, while he was on the cross, in John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." What was finished? The plan of salvation for all of mankind. His death on the cross finished a work, but his blood that was shed later began a new work. That blood that was shed later in the day by the piercing of his side began a work in the heavenlies as our high priest. And you find that in verse 34. But let me just add these other verses in here. In 1 Corinthians, after salvation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In other words, we are to get the leaven out of our life. And I associate the getting the leaven out of our life as that of washings. You know, we can get the leaven out, but the wind carries leaven. In other words, you can clean your house up, and leaven will blow in through the windows. And so the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to blow in leaven every now and then. And so there is a constant cleaning. There's a constant washing. Baptism has to do with a washing. When people repented and they were baptized, it was a washing. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. And then in verse 8, Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." What does that mean? He says, that doesn't mean, he says, you won't have any part as far as being a child of mine is concerned. He says, you won't have any part with me in my coming kingdom. That's what he is saying. If I don't wash you, if you don't wash yourself from the leaven, you will have no part in the land flowing with milk and honey. Why do you think Reuben's inheritance was outside the land of flowing with milk and honey? Because of immorality. You practice immorality, you will lose your inheritance. You live in sin, a lawless life in sin, you will perish. You will not have an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. So we find in John 19 in verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." In 1 John we have it, water and blood. And what is the water significant of? Washing. What is the blood significant of? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, it says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What does it mean? What does the word remission mean? What is the significance of the word remission? It's a pretty big word, and it sort of hides the truth, because it's not a common word that we talk about today or we use in our vocabulary. Hebrews 9:22 uses the same word. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The word remission is nothing in the world but a way of translating a word that means deliverance, liberty. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, I didn't put it in the notes, but in Leviticus 25, the word Jubilee, which is the year that every Jew was released from bondage, all land went back to the original owner. The word Jubilee in the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek, they translated that word, that Hebrew word in the Septuagint, as remission. Jubilee was a period of release. And without the shedding of blood, there is no release. There's no liberty. Why was there blood shed at the Passover? For the purpose of releasing the nation of Israel from bondage. Because it was the shed blood that protected them from the judgment that God gave to the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. It was for both. The firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast were judged. So, the blood provides us with deliverance from the bondage of sin. The bondage of the world, bondage of the flesh, and the bondage of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with true hearts of in full assurance of faith or hope, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, this isn't talking about taking a bath. The Lord, you know, we've all heard that you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, or godliness is next to cleanliness. This is not what this is talking about. This has to do with our walk with the Lord. We need to be washed that we might have a part with the Lord. This has to do with cleansing from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "As for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." Notice that redemption is being released or bought out of a vain way of life. If the children of Israel stayed in Egypt and were never redeemed, would they have ever enjoyed the land flowing with milk and honey? No. They would never have enjoyed the blessed inheritance. But you know, now my personal feeling is this. The land of Goshen was east of the Nile River. And God promised Abraham and his seed all the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. What is the river of Egypt? I believe the river of Egypt is the Nile River. The children of Israel were actually in the land that God promised to Abraham. It's just that somebody was in control of them other than the Lord, and they weren't eating anything worth eating. You know, leeks and garlics, man, that'd give you indigestion in a minute. At least it wouldn't me. I just cannot feed on that. But anyway, we are redeemed from a vain conversation, not from a lost state of being to a saved state of being, but we are redeemed from a wasted way of life by what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that delivers us from a wasted life. 1 John 1:7 tells us, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the reason why the blood's on the doorpost. We need it there so that we can maintain our fellowship with the Lord, so that we will be encouraged to confess unconfessed sin. Verse 9. But right now, We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we need to respond to Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. We're to give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Why are they saints? The word saint means holy ones. These are the ones who have washed themselves. These are the ones who have been observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are the ones who will be partakers with Him, because they have washed themselves. They are clean. They are holy because of the light of the Word. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who is the prince? Who is the power of darkness? The devil and his host. And he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Was that the inheritance that the Lord Jesus was offering the nation of Israel? Absolutely. The saints in light are the ones who are fit to be partakers of that kingdom, which is the better inheritance. And it's the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in some way, and some have it, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the remission of sins. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. As being part of the family, we can have an inheritance. What happened to Ruth and Naomi was this. When they got back in the land of Israel, they were broke. They didn't have a thing. They couldn't do anything but glean in the fields. And it sounded like Naomi, she couldn't get out of the house. She was so crippled up, apparently. Ruth did all the gleaning, and she brought it back to the house so that Naomi could have something to eat. But you know, Boaz said, as a kinsman redeemer, I will buy your land, your inheritance, and give it to you. And also give you sons and daughters who will also possess the land that I'm going to buy for you to enjoy. And we know that Ruth and Boaz were grandparents to David, who were grandparents to our Lord. What a blessing. We just need to give thanks unto the Father. He's the one who's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, we just thank you for your word. It speaks to our hearts about the blessings that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can grasp some of the significance of the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Help us, Lord, to live giving thanks unto you for what you have done for us. We thank you that we can become a part of your family by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can have an inheritance in the heavenlies by applying the shed blood where we walk. Lord, I pray that you would bless the message to each of our hearts and help us, Father, to live victorious because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.